Glad that you're here worshiping with us at Crossroads Community Church. And we're continuing our series in the book of James this morning. And as Pastor Harry mentioned, we'll be talking about patience today. If you think about it, we are increasingly becoming an instant gratification kind of society. We have instant noodles. We have fast food. We get impatient when the fast food takes a little bit too long. We can reach people instantly on their cell phones with text messages. And our internet keeps getting faster and faster, so much so that our phones are faster than the internet that I grew up with. You know, I dial up. I know some of you say, we didn't even have the internet when we grew up. Yeah, fair enough. But the technology in your phone is quicker and more instantaneous than an entire desktop computer was back then. Amazon has same-day shipping right now and is moving towards one-hour shipping. They believe that is that should be the new industry standard, is one-hour shipping. So increasingly, patience is becoming a lost virtue. We expect things to be instantaneous. We become impatient when they aren't, when it takes its time. Now, millennials, in particular, have grew up in this instantaneous society. And millennials have been getting a lot of attention recently. And there's been a video going around with a guy talking about millennials, right? And what he says about millennials is this: everything is instant in their lives, except what matters most. Job satisfaction and strength of relationships, both are slow. They're meandering, uncomfortable, and messy. And so what he says is that more and more millennials are saying to their bosses, I think I'm going to quit. And their bosses say, why? Why do you want to quit? He says, I'm not making an impact. And then the boss says, well, you've only been here for 8 months. And this video goes on to say, so this young generation needs to learn patience. That some things that really, really matter, like love or job fulfillment or joy, love of life, self-confidence, a skill set, any of these things, all of these things, take time. Sometimes you can expedite pieces of it, but the overall journey is arduous and long and difficult. And if you don't ask for help and learn that skill set, you will fall off the mountain. Or the worst case scenario, we're seeing an increase in suicide rates in this generation. We're seeing an increase in accidental deaths due to drug overdoses. We're seeing more and more kids drop out of school or take a leave of absence due to depression. Unheard of. This is really bad. His point is this: for millennials, our expectation, and I am a millennial, I don't know if you know that, but for millennials, our expectation is for everything to be instantaneous. But when those expectations are not met, it causes some of us to despair, some of us to have an existential crisis. What we expect doesn't match our reality, and we don't know how to deal with that. So I'd agree with the assessment of this video, with the caveat that we all need patience. We all need patience. This isn't a millennial problem alone. We all need patience, and that's what our passage is talking about today. So would you please stand out of respect for God's word, and we'll read James 5, verses 7 through 11 together. 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let's pray for our time together. Heavenly Father, some of us come here as a burdened people. We're going through many things in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would give us patience, that we would turn to you. Father, would you speak to us through the Holy Spirit today? Convict us of the things we need to be convicted of. Teach us the things that we need to learn. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So last week, our passage was talking about how the rich in that society were oppressing the poor. And James was condemning that practice. He's not condemning rich people. He's condemning the practice of the rich condemning the poor. And oftentimes, the poor were the Christians in that society. And James strongly rebukes the rich for oppressing these Christian brothers and sisters. And it's a very strong rebuke, if you were here last week. Very strongly worded. Makes us a little bit uncomfortable. Now, after such a strong rebuke, one has to wonder, what is James's next encouragement? What's he going to encourage the church to do after such a strong rebuke? You're being oppressed. So what is James's next course of action? Do you think he might say, start a revolution, rebel, pick up arms? No, what's surprising is he says this passage, be patient. That's fascinating. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. In other words, he's saying, be patient until Jesus comes back. You are greatly oppressed, but be patient until he comes back. He's like, oh, okay, no problem, James, but when is Jesus coming back? And then you see in Matthew 24:36, no one knows when Jesus is coming back. And so is James the worst encourager ever? No, of course not, right? And so today the first thing we want to look at is, how is patience possible in the face of difficult circumstances? How is it possible? And James tells us that patience is possible because of the character of God. So that's our first point today, the character of God. Patience is made possible because of the character of God. Now, in our society, there are many views on how history will unfold, how the future will unfold. There are those who think that history is random, and therefore our future is random. It will be all meaningless. It's a pretty bleak outlook on life. There's no course. It's just whatever happens, happens. But there are those who think that everything will just simply work out in the end. It's an optimistic view of the future. Things will just work out. Everything will be okay. But the Christian view is this, that God has been working all throughout history. God is working right here at this moment. He has been carefully directing it. And God sent his son Jesus Christ in history to reveal to us who he is. And God will continue to work until Jesus Christ returns again. History is directed by the sovereign hand of God. That's the Christian view. Now, James mentions the second coming of the Lord in verse 7. Over 300 times, the second coming of the Lord is mentioned in the New Testament. So it's a pretty prominent theme. And Jesus, when he returns, will return as judge. He will return as judge. He will determine what was right, what was wrong. And he will right the wrongs in this world. He will punish and he will reward. He will be judge. Now, there are aspects of Christianity that everybody likes. Love your neighbor as yourself. Forgive your enemies. Pursue justice. But this passage mentions something that is incredibly unpopular today, the judgment of God. See, many people, even people who believe in a God, don't think there will be a final judgment. God is too loving for that. We will just go into the light. But might I challenge that for a second? Patience doesn't really make sense if God is not a God that is directing history and ultimately comes to make right what is wrong in the world. See, can you imagine? These poor Christians are being oppressed, and James says, oh, just be patient. Your situation might improve, it might not, but just bear with it. No, James says because God is directing history and he will ultimately make right all the wrongs in this world, he will fix what is broken, that's why you can be patient. Because God is firmly in control of history, that's why you can be patient. You see, a lot of the Christian ethic doesn't make sense if God doesn't return and make everything right. Love your enemies. Forgive those who wrong you. Be patient. Look, if somebody bumps into me, no harm done. I can love them and forgive them pretty easily. No big deal. If someone calls me a bad name, whatever. It might hurt for a little while. I'll let it go. If somebody even scratches my car, all right? I mean, we're getting into the line here, all right? I can probably love them and forgive them. No harm done. But what if someone does something particularly heinous and egregious against you? In James 5, the context is that someone rich is oppressing you. You do work, they don't pay you. And it is so bad, you cannot feed your family, and you're starving. In that circumstance, how do you love your enemy? How can you forgive that? Well, the only way you can do that is if you believe that God will make things right in the end, that he will come back in judgment. Otherwise, patience is a waste of time. These ethics, forgive your enemies, be patient, it would be cruel unless God is returning to judge the world. Let's say someone rear-ends your car, completely mangles it. It's not a love tap, all right? Your trunk is all bent in, you can't open it. You know what really helps me keep cool in that moment? Knowing that the police are coming. See, if the police are going to come, I don't need to be angry. Now, some of you will be angry anyways. But you don't need to be. That's the point. I don't need to go out there and yell at the guy and try and remedy the wrongdoing. I don't need to go out there and threaten them and make sure they give me my proper compensation. No, the police are going to come. They're going to determine what is right and wrong. I'll get the police report and the insurance will take care of it. See, when Christians are being called to patience, it is ultimately because we know that the Lord will one day make things right. If not in this life, then when he returns. That's why James tells us in verse 8 to establish your heart. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Or another way of translating it is strengthen your hearts. Strengthen your hearts. Stand firm even when things are uncertain. Why? Because God is working in his world right at this moment. As you just sit here, he is working in his world. He's working in your life. He's working in your life even if you don't see it. And he will continue working until he returns and makes all things right. And so stand firm. Establish your hearts. Be patient because the God of the universe is working. And we can be patient because of his character. So the first point is the character of God. But the second point, I want us to look at the characteristics of patience. The characteristics of patience. Now, James gives us three pictures, three characteristics of patience. All right. So the first characteristic is that patience is active. Patience is active. And he uses the picture of a farmer to illustrate this point. Now, the farmer is the ultimate demonstration of patience. The farmer waits for his crop to bear fruit, and he waits for the late and early rains. See, these early and late rains came in the late fall so that the seed would have plenty of water so that it could germinate. And the late rains came so that the actual crop could have enough water. So there are two rains in this society. And farming is a great image of patience. I mean, none of us really relate to this example because, we have lawns, so I guess you can sort of relate to it. But none of us have farms here, I don't think. But you can't get anxious and put the seed down too early. I mean, you all know if you put grass seed down too early, what happens? The cold gets to it, and it never germinates. And you can't harvest the crop too early because who wants to eat unripened avocados or bananas? It's the worst. You can't eat it. So a farmer has to be patient. You need to know the right time to lay down the seed and you need to know when to actually harvest it, or you will not have a good crop. So the farmer is incredibly patient. But the image of a farmer also tells us that patience is active. Patience is active. I think it's interesting he chooses a farmer to be the illustration. See, a Christian farmer does not just stay in his house and pray for crop. If a Christian farmer does nothing and prays for his crops, there will be no crop. All right? Day after day, he still has to till the fields, plant the seeds, kill invasive plants, harvest the crop, but he does so with patience. In the midst of all that work, he is patient because he trusts that God will provide, that God is sovereign, working in his life and in the world. Patience is not passivity or laziness. See, if you're looking for a new job, a new career, maybe it's your first job out of school, and you're not sending out applications and networking, and you say, I'm just waiting on the Lord, being patient. No, you're not. You're being passive. You're being lazy. Patience is actively working, but trusting in God's timeline for the fruit. You actively work, but don't get bitter when you don't see the fruit when you expect it. You trust in God's timing. Just like the farmer. He works day after day, but he trusts in God for the timeline of when the fruit is born. And his call is to be faithful in his work. In relationships, this might mean you actively work for reconciliation when there is wrongdoing. But that doesn't mean things get fixed right away. If you're having marital problems, sometimes you might apologize and things just return to normal. But most times, you work at it. You work at it. You need to be patient to see the fruit of that work. In disciplining children, how often is it that when you discipline your child, that the kid right away goes, you are right, Father. I repent. I will no longer do that. No, of course not. But you faithfully discipline your child, and you trust that God will bear the fruit sometime. You faithfully do it. Can't be passive about it, but you trust in God's timeline. You don't need to be impatient about it. You trust he is working. So patience is active. It is not passive resignation. Now the second characteristic is that patience is steadfast. See, James uses another example, and it's the prophets. I mean, what a big example. There are many prophets in the Bible. Now, the prophets as a whole were great examples of people who demonstrated steadfastness in the midst of trouble. They showed incredible poise and patience. All right, so I'm going to tell you some of their stories briefly. And tell me if any of you are dying to sign up for some of the things that the prophets were called to do. All right. So look at the prophet Isaiah and just how he was commissioned in Isaiah 6. And the prophet Isaiah is commissioned to preach to a people who would essentially be just like the idols they worship. He's commissioned to have a ministry where he preaches to people where they will not ever understand what he is saying. They will never see the truths that he is trying to proclaim, and they are essentially deaf to his message. What does Isaiah do? He says, no, never mind. I'm going to go home. No, he does it. He does it. That's what his ministry would be like. That's not a ministry I would sign up for. That's incredibly difficult. The prophet Hosea is told to marry a prostitute named Gomer, who would be adulterous to him. All of this so that his life would be a physical demonstration of God's relationship to Israel. Would you sign up for that? Or what of Daniel? Not me, the prophet Daniel. He's taken as a prisoner in the Babylonian exile and faces incredible societal pressures to conform. And eventually the kingdom passes a law that would not allow Daniel to pray to his God. It was religious persecution. But Daniel, in the face of that law, prays anyways. He gets thrown in a lion's den. He's preserved by God. The lions don't eat him. And he is steadfast in the face of persecution. See, the prophets are people who are incredibly steadfast, even when they face fierce opposition, even as they face lions in the den. They're steadfast in the face of that suffering and danger. So what are these examples supposed to do for us? This example of the prophets is meant to encourage us to be patient and steadfast to the truth, even when things are difficult. There are things that each of us are called to do that you don't do because you've given up already. They've gotten too difficult. Perhaps there are family members that you used to share your faith with and used to love on with the gospel, but now you've stopped because it didn't seem like it was going anywhere. A month ago, I was asked to guest speak somewhere. And actually, I get this question a lot. A lot. It's kind of surprising. And the question I get a lot is this: when is it okay to stop being friends with somebody? I get that a lot. It's kind of a shocking question that I get a lot. I was like, oh, why? Why do you want to stop being friends with this person? What happened? And then they tell me some kind of drama, some kind of conflict. And then I ask, well, did you talk to them about it? And I said, yeah, I did talk to them about it. And so I say, well, what happened? And then they say, they didn't admit that they were wrong. Okay, well, have you spoken to them since about it? I say, no, I have not. And so I say to them, so let me get this straight. You've talked to this person once, and it didn't resolve everything, and now you're asking me if it's okay for you to stop being friends with them. Right? That's what you're asking me. You're ready to give up on this person because things got a little bit difficult. Well, we are all like that sometimes, aren't we? We have conversations to try and smooth over relational friction. And sometimes it goes really well, but sometimes it doesn't. There are lingering hurts, lingering conflict. And we say, well, why bother? Let's move on. That isn't very steadfast. It's not very patient. Those of us who are constantly changing our careers and jobs, maybe the problem isn't the career. It may be that we have not been patient and steadfast enough in it, not allowing God to teach us and shape us in those spots. We all have things that we give up too early on that God calls us to continue working on. Maybe it's a ministry that you're involved in, or loving a difficult person, even loving your own kids, or your husband, or your wife. And God calls you, if you know what is right in that situation, to be patiently steadfast pursuing those things. Now, the third characteristic is this, that patience struggles. Patience struggles. The last example is the example of Job. Now, Job, as you know, was a man that faced incredible suffering. In the span of one chapter in the Bible, Job loses his 7 sons and 3 daughters. He loses his wealth. He loses his home. And not only that, he loses his health, and he has sores from his head to toe. Now, on top of that, to make matters worse, he had an incredibly naggy wife. And the wife, in the midst of all this suffering, says to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Wow. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. Wow, way to rub salt on his wounds. Now, of course, the story ends happily. You know, Job's life is restored and God is pleased with him. But if you think that Job is the perfect picture of patience, you might not have read Job. Job, throughout the book, struggles and questions God. He impatiently complains to God about the injustice of his suffering. He is not a guy that's just like, oh yes, Lord, I'm so happy that this is all happening to me. Help me, whatever, keep it coming. And whenever you decide to restore me, then so be it. And if not, it's all right too. No, that's not the picture. Job is struggling throughout the book of Job. So why would James put Job as an example? Because sometimes we do struggle in our patience, and we struggle to have patience. But what Job exemplifies is that even though we struggle, even though he struggles, his faith in God is never extinguished. That's what is special about Job. Even though he struggles in his impatience, his faith is never extinguished. A patient person is not like this Zen-like person that never gets bothered by anything. You wrong that person, and just whatever, it doesn't matter. I am never bothered by anything or anyone. That is not the picture of a patient person. Job exemplifies a person that is patient and steadfast because in his wrestling, he brought it before the Lord, and he never abandoned his faith in God. It's all over the Bible, people like that. It's all over the Psalms. Psalm 13, I'll read that for us. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy says I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. See that? I love this psalm because there's intense struggle. In the psalmist's heart, though the world is spinning around him, though he feels as if God has forgotten him, as if the Lord has abandoned him, like Job, the psalmist trusts in God's steadfast love. He chooses to cling to what he knows is true, though his feelings are otherwise. He chooses to wait on the Lord, to be patient, to trust in God's character and his working, provisioning, and timing, even when there are intense emotions that say otherwise. See, God does not call us to a life where you never have doubts, where you never struggle with impatience. Doing what God desires for our life is sometimes very challenging and difficult. But what Job teaches us, what the psalmist teach us, bring those struggles to the Lord. Your feelings may be all over the place. God, are you even in my life anymore? God, do you even see the pain that I'm going through? And you feel all those things, but you bring your mind to trust on the truth of who God is and what he desires for your life. And you pray until that truth goes down into your heart and transforms it. So patience is active, patience is steadfast, and patience struggles. There are three characteristics of patience. Now our last point is this, the compassion of God. The compassion of God. See, the truth is that patience is not something that you can simply imitate. When a child is really, really hungry, and I'm slowly learning this, and throwing a tantrum, how does it work out for you when you tell them, just be patient? Of course, they quiet down and they wait kindly for the... No, of course not. They scream louder when you tell them to just be patient. Patience is an issue of the heart. Patience is an issue of who you place your trust in. So many times we grow impatient with God's timeline, and we begin to take matters into our own hands. In those situations, we place our trust in ourselves or in others. What do we do to people when they don't do what we want them to do? Or they don't change at the pace we want them to change? Well, sometimes we'll yell at them, give them a good verbal thrashing to get them moving. We embarrass them. We shame them. We might nag them to death because we think those things will expedite the process. We turn inward for our solutions. We try to fix everything by any means necessary. But James is calling us to turn to the Lord. When we are impatient, we take things into our own hands. We have not turned to the Lord. See, do you realize that oftentimes impatience with others is actually doubting what God is doing in their life? You're being skeptical of God's work in that person's life when you're impatient. You're saying to God, why don't you change that person faster? Why don't you work in their life a little bit faster? And that's what impatience with others is often like. Phil Ryken says this, we need to be honest about the fact that all of our dissatisfaction is discontent with God. Usually we take our frustrations on someone else, but God knows that when we grumble, we are finding fault with Him. A complaining spirit indicates a problem in our relationship with God. Or as James puts it, when you look at the life of Job in verse 11, if you turn to God, you see the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. See, on the one hand, if you turn inward for solutions when people don't change at the pace you want them to, you begin to grumble, have a complaining spirit. Just talk about that person constantly and incessantly. But when we turn to the Lord when we are struggling with patience, we see His purposes. We see that He is compassionate and merciful. See the two differences? One leads to grumbling, complaining, dissatisfaction, unhappiness. But when we turn to the Lord, when we don't get things that we want, we see His purposes, we see compassion, we see mercy. Well, just how and in what way is God compassionate and merciful? How is He compassionate and merciful? Well, Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18 tells us that Jesus Christ was made like us in every respect. He wasn't sinful, but Jesus was made just like you and me in every respect. He experienced everything we experienced. And because He suffered, He is able to help us when we suffer. See, when Jesus came onto this earth, He was made subject to the difficulties in this world. And this is an act of compassion. It is Jesus saying, I will go through what you will go through. I will endure what you will endure. And you can turn to a God like that because Jesus will always understand. He will always know. He will always seek for your best interests. But the ultimate display of God's compassion and mercy is that He put His Son, Jesus Christ, on that cross. You know, we started this sermon talking about how God is judge. That is His character. But His compassion and mercy are shown in that for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, instead of punishing us for all the things that we have done wrong and continue to do wrong, God laid the judgment for those things on His own Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus took the punishment we deserved. This is a God you can trust. You know, on the cross, God used what was utterly evil and used it for good. The condemnation of an innocent man, Jesus Christ, was pure evil, but God used it for good. He used it for our good. He used it for our salvation and for the ultimate defeat of all evil for all eternity. And if that is true, if God is able to use that evil act for our good, then He can use anything that we struggle with for good in our lives. See, the call to be patient is not a call to bear and grit all that you can take. It's not ignoring evil and being passive when wrong is committed against you. Patience is ultimate trust that whatever difficulties come in your life, there is a purpose behind it. And so you are willing to wait. You are willing to solve things slowly. You won't always know what the purpose is, and you may never know what the purpose is, but you trust that somehow God is using it for good in your life. Just as he has worked in history, just as he has worked for your salvation, and just as he works until he returns. If you're like me, we tend to want God to work in our lives to get us what we have been waiting for. That new job, to solve some problem in our life, to alleviate us from suffering, to provide for us when we're in need. But what James tells us is that God does not work just for what you want. He works in the waiting. He shapes us and molds us when we are patient. But so often we are so impatient. We want things so badly that we fail to see what God is doing in our lives. We view times of transition and waiting, or even times of suffering, as wasted time in between what we want. But God intends to use that time constructively to mold you into his image. So are you in a waiting period? Are you struggling to be patient in some way? I don't know what it is. For my single brothers and sisters, I know it can be a struggle to wait for the right person to come along. For some of you, you've been fighting in some of your relationships for so long, and you're tired of waiting. Maybe you've been waiting for a new job or just a job for an incredibly long time. Maybe some of you high school seniors are saying, I can't wait to get out of town and move on. Might I suggest to you that the Lord wants to work in this time of waiting? And don't just waste this time looking forward to the next thing. Look at how God wants to work in your life right now. Would you turn to this compassionate God and trust in his purposes so that you might live with greater patience? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are many things in our lives that cause incredible suffering and difficulty. And Lord, we can hardly make sense of it. But Father, would we trust in you, because you are our compassionate God. And if you were able to use the suffering and death of your Son for our good, for our salvation, to eradicate evil in this world, then we know you can turn any type of struggle in our lives for our ultimate good. Father, I pray that as many of us are in times of transition, times of waiting, that our trust in you would grow deeper, that we would not waste the time looking forward to the next thing, that we would seek after your will being done in our lives. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.